Well, I appreciate your being willing to move around and sing well. Let's go over our verse again here in March from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. You can either open to it or it's in your on the back of your bulletin. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Let's say it together. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. A verse that you memorize like this should either aid you in prayer or praise. You know, you read a verse like that, you memorize a verse, and you think, thank you, Lord, for the fact that we have in you the mind of Christ as we study the Scriptures. And some other verses, you memorize those, and you think they move you to prayer, in which you say, Lord, help this to be a reality in me. May this be a priority for me. Tonight, as we look at John chapter 12, we move back a few chapters from where we were this morning about Pilate in John 18. And now, instead of looking at the ebullient crowds that are so excited, we are moved to a private dinner party. Okay, we're invited into a home, and we're going to see what is really an act of love and worship on the part of Mary, for us to learn what it means to worship and how to properly worship. We learn it both from principle and by example. There may be some people that said, I didn't go to church, or the church I went to was not really worshipful, but by seeing it in the lives of others, I learned a little bit better about that. At every turn, especially in the Gospel of John, it seems that there were Jewish leaders who were trying to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ or eliminate him. And there are times where the Lord would actually, in chapter 10, verse 42, and chapter 11, in fact, back up to verse 55 of chapter 11, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Many went up. Verse 54, Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with disciples. So sometimes it seems like the Lord, a region gets a little too hot, and he backs out of that for the opposition to cool down. In this chapter, John is recording three things that lead up to that Passion Week. And he has here the very first one that we look at tonight, Mary's anointing of Jesus. And then he has, as we read, the triumphal entry. And then the one that we didn't read, if we finished the chapter, would have been certain Greeks coming to visit Jesus. So we are invited in this little private dinner party, and we're gonna witness something that Jesus said. That Jesus said in Mark 14:6, the parallel passage, he called this act of worship by Mary. He called it, she has done something beautiful to me. And that ought to get our interest. I want my worship and my service to be approved of the Lord. And here's the Lord who says, this woman did something. I don't know that he ever told the disciples anything that they did. Did he ever say that was beautiful? But he does say that of what this woman does. He's gone through hostile territory, and Jesus is going to go there, and he's going to be honored. He's going to be rejected in chapter 12. He's going to be crucified, and Jesus is doing all this, as we said this morning, kind of walking this, not necessarily a death march, but he's walking towards the cross, and this is all very purposeful. All right. Little exercise to do. Those of you that are married, look at your wedding ring for a moment if you have that on, and ask yourself, what is that worth? It's been a number of years since I purchased this, but I have a pretty good idea what we paid for as engaged. What is gold worth now? I don't know, but we can look at something and kind of size it up. All right, what is your car worth? Well, it's not new. Okay. But if somebody came along and said, I'll give you this for that car, you say, in that case, I would part with it. You have a general idea what that's worth. Usually we know what it's worth and we say, $1,000 beyond that, then I would sell it to you. Okay. What is your home worth? Say, well, let's not talk about that. It's gone down in value. What is Jesus worth? What is Jesus worth? We actually have two people placed almost side by side in this account. It's very effective when Jesus does that. He tells about two men were in the temple to pray, and one lifted up his eyes and in this lofty, proud prayer, and the other does what? He beats his breast and he says, "Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He's not even worthy of that. And we see that contrast. It's very revealing. It's very stark. Here we have Judas and Mary, one who is a genuine disciple and one who is a pseudo-disciple. If we love Jesus, here's the point of the whole message and of this whole passage. No act of service or sacrifice is extreme. Nothing that we give to the Lord Jesus Christ is considered a waste. We should be reasonable in our living, in our spending, but when it comes to our service for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not moved by reasonableness. We're moved by compassion, by love, by gratitude. And this passage, you know, if I were to ask you, what, go to a passage that teaches what Christ is worth and what you should be willing to do for Christ, where would you go? This is a good passage to remind us of that. I've got three main points. The first is in verses 1 through 3, and we see the Christ-exalting love of Mary. The Christ-exalting love of Mary in verses 1 through 3. Let's read those again. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came, therefore, to Bethany. Remember, this is pretty much ground zero. He's only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, where he's going to be killed. His disciples wonder, is it even wise to get that close? We'll come to that in just a moment. But we find that the Lord had a ministry in chapter 11. It was not only to raise the dead. Remember, he does come to Bethany, and he does speak and has Lazarus come out. But it says that he also came to comfort. John chapter 11, verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. We find that the Lord comforts and consoles her as well. The first thing I want us to see under this point of this Christ-exalting love of Mary is a container that is totally emptied. I don't really have anything in my office that would give you the idea, but a lot of times a liquid was put into a container that would have a long neck. I remember in preaching from Jeremiah chapter 19 about this pot, that it was called a bakbuk, because they think that it was one of those that's named after the sound, that when you would pour it, it would go buk, 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 buk. Just possible. Crazy enough to work. Okay. That an expensive ointment would have been put in something that would almost pre-measure so that when you would pour it out, it would only give kind of the daily dose that you would need. Now let's think of in different terms how you would eat and how they would eat. We sit at a table, you pull up the chair, your arms rest, you have your setting in front of you. They would recline. Your feet, you might be actually at a circular table, and there would be some type of pillows that you would prop up, and you would be facing each other, leaning on one hand, eating with the other, and your feet, which were considered kind of the least desirable part of your body, some of you would agree with that, or at least other people's feet, was pointed the other direction. All of a sudden, this scene happens. Now, let me bring it up today a little bit. Justin and Christine are invited to the Myers house for dinner. I think that's very nice. They show up, think it's going to be casual. They show up, and there's Bob with his best suit, looking like a butler. I mean, he's got a towel folded over his arm. May I take your shoes, please? Very formal. He invites them in, and they're looking, thinking, who else is coming? And then he takes their coat, and he sits them down, and Justin, trying to make small talk, says, wow, this is this what you eat from every day? No, this is, Karen says, this is silver that has been in my family for almost 100 years, and I don't remember the last time we got it out, so I got it out for you. Oh. And Christine says, this is nice. I've never seen these plates. We rented them for this occasion. Oh, okay. You might think, you went way, who do you think we are? You went way above and beyond. You have what would have been a regular home and a regular meal, and then something that went completely over the top. This container is not just opened and a measured amount that is given out. It is broken and dumped on the Lord Jesus Christ. And starting from his head and going down to his body, down to his feet, the whole container is dumped out. This is not biblical evidence for essential oils. I want to go on record as saying that, okay? What were these men talking about during this event? Well, who's there? Jesus, 12 disciples, and Lazarus. What were they talking about? Lazarus had just been raised from the dead. They might have had a question. Hey, Lazarus, I got to know, what was your last thought? What was it like? Before they could get an answer, Lazarus has questions for Jesus. I mean, this dinner party was not going to be about a man. It was going to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they're doing that, were they thinking about the past, Lazarus being raised? Were they thinking about the future, the plot of the Jews at Jerusalem? Once again, Martha is, I say again, because in Luke chapter 10, I'm going to ask you about this at the end of the service. In Luke chapter 10, we have where Mary and Martha have guests, not this many, just a handful of guests. Martha's busy. Mary goes, instead of helping Martha, she's sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, soaking in every word, and Martha gets bothered about this, okay? This is a larger party, at least 15 people that Martha is cooking for. Was it expected then? Not necessarily. Was it honorable? Absolutely. And she, once again, she's serving, and once again, Mary's doing something. And an alabaster flask comes out. We know that from the parallel account in Mark chapter 14, verse 3. This beautiful vase comes out. They weren't even paying attention to that. Next thing they hear is this breaking sound, and we learn from verse 5 of our text that the estimated, remember, what's your ring worth? Judas will look at that. He'll say, you know what? That's worth, and he's got a pretty good eye. I trust Judas on this. He says, you know what? I think that's worth like 300 denarii. He's probably right in the ballpark. And we learn that it would have taken a denarii being about a day's wage. You figure what she dumped on the Lord, poured out, you choose your word, on the Lord Jesus Christ was worth about a year's wage. Was it a waste? A pseudo-disciple said yes. A true disciple said absolutely not. I can't think of a better use for this. Where was this nard plant from? Somewhere in India, the Himalayas, was this nard plant that they would crush the leaf, that they would extract the oil, and it became a very expensive, very aromatic thing. As we find a little bit later, it fills the whole house with the aroma of that. And spices and ointments could have been used as something that would be quick cash. You know, this is an investment. I bought this at a time where we've got a medical emergency. I need the wheels of my cart rotated or something like that, some big emergency, you could sell this real quick and get the cash that you needed. I wonder, when I read this, I think, why did Mary have this in the first place? Was it given to her? Had it been in the family? Did she purchase that thinking, I'll need it someday? Or did she purchase it for this purpose? We really don't know. We know what she did with it. We know what she did with it. The Queen of Sheba, and I went back to 2 Chronicles 9, 1 and 9, where we read it, what the Queen of Sheba brings to Solomon, this 120 amounts of gold and all this wealth that she brought. She didn't think that she was wasting it on Solomon. Judas looks at this and thinks, wow, what a terrible waste. What you would have done typically is taken a little dab of that oil and would have put that on somebody's head and rubbed that in. And then somebody else, one of your lower slaves, would have washed the feet. Now, I'm pretty sure that that's where Justin and Christine would have drawn the line, is when Bob started removing their feet and Karen started washing their feet with her hair. Okay. But for us to think, you know, that would have, everything about that scene, the leaning, the eating, the somebody washing the feet, all that was expected. This was unexpected. This is way over the top, depending on your point of view. And she broke it, and she copiously lets this run down to her feet. And instead of using the towel, which people would have that tied either around their leg or around their waist, they would use that. She uses her hair. Everything is over the top on this. But here's an interesting point. She's not doing this to be noticed, right? She's doing this as an act of love, as if Jesus was the only person in the room. I get rebuked. And then you have Judas, and we're told in Mark 14, and other disciples, and they said, it says that they were indignant. They get mad at her. Jesus comes to her defense at the end. But Jesus says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. So a vessel is broken, and another thought here is the house was filled. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I have mixed opinions on that, to be honest with you. But every room in this house was filled with this aroma. What does love do? What is love? I hope in your definition you would say, love sacrifices for the best interest of the other person. That we wouldn't say it's an emotion, a feeling. We would say love acts. It sacrifices. And so what she did, would you say that was a great sacrifice? Again, I don't know she would, but she said, it's worth it. What better use for this oil than to give it to the Lord Jesus Christ? She gave her all. Some would have considered that profligate, way over the top, abundant, copious. And she said, no, I'm not trying to be sensible here. I'm not trying to be sensational here. This is just between me and the Lord Jesus Christ. She's not thinking of what other people are thinking. And again, there's a rebuke to us. You know what she was singing during this time? She was singing, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. Or Mary, it might be in heaven today, singing, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So our giving should be thought through. How do I know that? Help me out here. Why do we know that our giving should be reasonable, should be thought through? What biblical support would we have for that? Karen. Okay. Part of the instruction in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul reminds them, have this set aside, have it ready. You think through what you should be giving, what you were going to, and have. So our giving should be reasonable. Should our giving also be spontaneous? There should be something that we shouldn't apologize for saying, you know, I was going to give this, but I think it would honor the Lord if I gave all of this. I have to admit that a lot of times my charitable giving, you know, when somebody says, would you like to add a dollar to this, you know, onto your purchase? And you're at the time thinking, is it worth it or is it not? Or is it really a need or not? Or maybe you're giving during communion to the deacon's fund. You say, do I know where this is going? Is it really worth? I have needs for this as well. What is it worth? We're measuring that out. Do they have greater needs? I have needs too. Okay, Mary doesn't do that right now. Maybe at other points in her life, but Mary says she pours it out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what would you and I have done? What would you and I have done in her place? And how would we have justified that? And would our reasons sound more like hers or more like Judas? And then that ointment lingers in that house for a while. And not only that, but it's in her hair. So everywhere, and again, she didn't do it for that purpose. You know, our time with Christ in the Word should follow us like the ointment of her hair and should fill the room. Sometimes when you come to church on a Wednesday night and they've been cooking downstairs for youth or something like that, and you come in, you say, is that lasagna? And it's really hard to concentrate on prayer meeting because you're smelling lasagna. You might walk in your house and you go, that's cookies, chocolate chip, two types of chocolate. You can tell that. And when we enter the workforce and we interact with people, there should be it's almost like they knew that they had been with Jesus. There should be an aroma about that. I want us to see the second thing in verses 4 through 6 is this. We go from the Christ exalting act of Mary to the heart exposing word from Judas. Oh, Judas, God, open your mouth. Verse 4, Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, thank you, John, because that's in the next chapter, he's going to betray him in chapter 13, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this, John adds, a little comment here, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now we're getting a little bit more of a character issue. Mary saw this as a great privilege. Judas sees the same thing as a waste. I've said this before. You on Sunday morning, your neighbor's sitting there with a cup of coffee. They should be opening the garage door right about now. Yep, there they go, just like clockwork, you know. It's Sunday school must start at 9:30 because they're leaving at 9:27 right now. So, you know, yeah. And but there's something very predictable about you. And they look at you as being out of your mind. And you look at this as saying, go to church not just every Sunday, but couple times on Sunday and midweek, and you know, if we had extra meetings, I'd be here for that. Because Jesus is worth it. It's not like I say, well, what is that worth? When it comes to Jesus, we say, how can I do anything but my best for Jesus Christ? Let me point this out. If your Jesus is not worth the oil from a crushed plant found in the Himalayas, then your Jesus is not worth very much, right? And if you say, no, my Lord means everything to me, anything that I have, anything that I do, all that I am belongs to him because he purchased me and his worth is that great. That's what we need to believe and communicate to others. When we come to Judas, you have to realize that the unbeliever cannot appreciate love for the Lord. They may appreciate you're religious and you're moral and you're committed and you ought to be committed, like to a facility, okay? You're that committed. But they're not going to appreciate your love for the Lord. Judas, did he say what he said out of stewardship? That's what he would have you believe. It was purely out of greed. So Judas is thinking, 300 denarii, if this had been sold, if this had been put in the bag, we could have done this with the poor, and I could have gotten 10% of that, and they never would have known about it. You think that's far-fetched? He may have been the spokesman in John chapter 12, but in Mark chapter 14, there it sounds like there were a lot of disciples that were on board. They were also indignant. They were also, it says that they scolded her. Other disciples were part of the harumphing process that was going on there. So she did what she did. What was her motivation? We're not told, but I would guess it was either love. What had just happened in her life? Her brother had been raised by Jesus, and she's thinking, Martha's fixing this meal. She walks around the house thinking, How can I show my love for Christ? She grabs this thing and thinks, I'm not just pouring a drop of oil on his head. Get out of the way. I'm breaking this thing and I'm pouring the whole thing on him because he's worth it. And Judas can't understand that because he's no saint. Instead, he is a devil. John chapter 6 and verse 70, John tells us that Judas, who was a devil, he's so consumed with that. So an unbeliever can't appreciate love for the Lord, and a thief tries to disguise his greed as altruism. Notice he says, you know, this could have been given to the poor. So John doesn't tell us exactly Mary's motivation. We kind of have to guess at that. I think it's an educated guess. But he does tell us Judas's motivation, what he's doing. And now we know what's behind his protest. It's greed. You know, sometimes we can complain. It becomes kind of an American thing to do in 2016 to complain about the rich. Although I do find it very interesting that in the last election cycle, everybody was upset because there was a millionaire running for political office. And now we have a billionaire and it doesn't seem to be an issue. It shows how fickle we are, right? But somewhere in the world, you would be looked at as a rich person. And we can focus on how others are doing too much, and sometimes what we should do is looking at ourselves and saying, am I doing too little? Judas should have watched what she did and been absolutely broken and moved. Why don't I have that desire in my heart? What could I do for Christ? Judas instead gets indignant and tries to scold her and take her to task. This could have been done for the poor. Really, Judas? Judas, mark this down, he's wasting his life on himself. She didn't waste this oil on Jesus. He wasted his life on himself. There was no investment. And when you and I spend all our time thinking how I can improve my living, I can get better, I can do more for myself. If I just don't give as much here and don't do as much there, think of what I could have. There's no payout on that. That's a wasted life. Right after he corrects her, he goes out. I couldn't make money off of that. How else can I make money? He sells out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Doesn't exactly sell Jesus as much as he sells his own soul, correct? For 30 pieces of silver. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Then we come to this final point, which is this, the value-checking correction from Jesus. We have a Christ-exalting act from Mary. We have a heart-exposing word from Judas, and then a value-checking correction from Christ. He says, leave her alone. So we know the Lord stood up for children. Suffer the children to come to me. Here it's, stop picking her. And who's he correcting? His own disciples. Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. You may have a marginal note or something at the bottom of the page that gives an alternate reading. Leave her alone. She intended to keep it. A couple different ways it can be translated here. What was Jesus' point? Now let me ask you, is helping the poor wrong? No. Deuteronomy 15:11, Israel was commanded this, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, to the poor in your land. So is helping the poor wrong? No. Is helping the poor evidence of a right heart? Not exactly. I find it interesting that some political candidates right now want to be the champion of the poor with your money. That's easy to do. Not always their own money. But Mary's tribute, friend, shows the infinite worth of Jesus Christ, at least in her mind. And I wonder, when the disciples were walking along and they entered a city and they saw a poor person, and they, how much do we have in the bag? It looks like it's just one leg, not both legs. Yeah, or give me that. And you know, they're making a judgment of the need, and what do we have, and what is their need, and should we, and they're weighing that out. Mary doesn't go through that process. She just pours it out. And I wonder if, kind of like the widow's mite, you know, there's a whole lot of giving that never was recognized, never caught the attention of God, but the widow's mite does. Mary's act becomes the gold standard of profligate service, of over-the-top, just-right, fitting tribute, because Jesus is worth it all. All right, what is our takeaway? How do we apply this as we wrap it up? For us to say, I'm going to give him everything, is going to be viewed by the world as fanaticism. And yet ought to be done out of faith. It ought to be seen not as a waste. Look at chapter 12. Skip down a little farther to verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it, Judas. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Don't look at something as too expensive to give. Really, I'm not even asking, go home. The purpose of this message is not go home and see what you can sell and give to the Lord. The purpose is this, to see your life as your reasonable service. It's not a waste for me to, as the missionary said, to burn out for thee. It's not a waste for me to give my life to Christ or to be hated by others. It is my reasonable service. What a contrast here between the brightness of Mary's faith and the darkness of Judas's unbelief. Let me ask you another question. Did Jesus overpay for your sin? And we can't then overcommit to him. Others may, but Jesus will never criticize us for being profligate, open-handed, generous to Christ. And I'm telling you, this is not a message about giving. I'm talking about mainly looking at the worth of Christ, and you and I should say, what is Christ worth? Let me ask you a few questions as we review. The first one, really, you don't even need to answer out loud, but I thought of this week. How many missionaries would go to the field for life if they thought more like Judas than Mary? How many missionaries say, you know what, I'm going to, you know, Pastor Perry, before too long, he and Beck are going to have to say, all right, we got rid of one car, we'll have to get rid of another car, we're going to have to, we can't hold on to this house, we're going to have to, you know, they're going to have to get rid of things. And they may, I don't know how many square feet are in their house. They're not in it enough to enjoy it right now, okay? But at a certain point, they're going to say, we sell this, we're going to move down, and we may have a small apartment. Is that a sacrifice? I hope that they would tell you no. One of the very first sermons I heard when I came here as pastor was the very first missions conference. We had Mark Batory, and I remember him speaking out at Der Dutchman. Remember those old days? We used to go out to Der Dutchman for the men and, it was, ladies weren't invited. It was just men and boys breakfast. All these times have changed, okay? But he gave a challenge. He talked about how his health was broken and they weren't able to stay in the field. And he said, was that a sacrifice? No. And Mary, if you said, oh, Mary, that is so amazing. What a tremendous sacrifice. I don't think she would have agreed with you. Let me ask you another question. What is behind our stinginess? What is behind our self-preservation? That does have an answer, and we can answer that. So when you and I say, well, sometimes I think a little bit more like Judas than I do like Mary, what is behind that holding on to and thinking of our own? It's not too hard. Trusting in ourselves, okay. Diane? Loving ourselves, Patty? Yeah, all these are good answers, Junior, to try to hold on to. I'm going to be in control of this. When you give it away, you say, I'm not in control. I'm relinquishing control. I don't want to love myself anymore. It's not about me. And clearly, behind self-preservation, a lot of that is just downright pride. Here's another question. How might the hypocrisy of Judas be demonstrated even in the church today? All right, think about what Judas is reproved of. How might that look in 2016 in churches today? The sin of Judas. All right, at the bottom line, he's thinking about the bottom dollar is his line there. It's all about money. We got to think about this, okay? And when we give in order to get, that's a little bit more of a Judas mentality than it was a Mary mentality, because she wasn't trying to get anything out of this, right? Anything else? How does Judas thinking show up in the church today? Move to the next question. All right, something easier. Now that one, yet that's a take-home question. You have to do your homework on that later. How do we cultivate a love for Jesus like Mary had? We're not here to just say, isn't that touching? Wasn't that sweet? What a gal. What a Christian. Somebody ought to be more like her. So how do we cultivate a love for Christ that generates more from us, that is, so we're more like Mary? What do we do? How do we cultivate that? No one's leaving until we answer this question. The what? French weird Doug? All right. We generate that love, and that we cultivate that, because Mary, maybe she was thinking of Lazarus and the Lord raised my brother, and she might have been going back before that and said, I remember when I was a sinner and he showed love to our family and he's my Savior. Might be more than just thank you. I'm doing this to pay you back for my brother. This was not a quid pro quo thing. It's just pour it out. Karen, what were you going to say? All right, having the we build this by having a right view of Christ. So every time you open your Bible, every day in devotions, it's, Lord, give me a fuller, more accurate view of yourself. I'm not here for a little buzz phrase it's like a fortune cookie. Oh, isn't that cute? The Bible is not cute. It's not something to jumpstart your day along with your coffee or whatever. It's something to convict us, to teach us. How else can we cultivate a love for Christ like Mary had? Anybody else? Ken?
Sometimes that love is cultivated when we go through difficult circumstances and we really need to depend upon Him and look to Him and we count on Him.
Yeah, kind of. You know, maybe at a certain point when Mary was standing there weeping with Martha, saying, we're never going to see Lazarus again. I don't even know if we're going to see Jesus again. You know, I thought He would be here. Kind of came to it, when we come to an end of ourself and the Lord allows trials in order for us to say, Lord, I love you more than all these things. Good. One last question. The last time we saw that Mary and Martha duo serving the Lord and the disciples, Martha's busy and Mary's sitting there. That was in Luke chapter 10. Now we have a change. What is it that changed about Martha's service? Let's put it that way. What about Martha's service? She's still serving. Now she's got a bigger dinner party. It was 6 or so then. Now it's 15 at least. But what's different? What's missing in this account? Dan? What's that? There's no griping anymore. She could have easily kind of lined up with the disciples who started scolding Mary and said, yeah, give it to her, you know, because, I mean, you know, she gets her hair at her eyes. So one of us is working here and one of us isn't, but at a certain point she has... The Lord's done a work on her heart. And she has a bigger number. There's no gripe here. She doesn't join in the correction of her sister. She's not saying, well, she's just listening instead of doing. Okay. And for us to think, you know, there are times in my life where I too have misguided thinking or my evaluation, my response in a situation is wrong. And maybe, let's give her some credit. Maybe Martha really took that to heart back in Luke chapter 10. And afterwards she thought, you know, you're right. I was busy. I thought everybody should appreciate what I'm doing. I'm working hard here. I was jealous of my sister. And who am I doing all this for? At some point there was a change. Later on, I'm glad for this account that not only shows us the profligate outpouring that Mary does, but also that Martha doesn't seem to have the same attitude as before. And it's a minor point, but I was thinking, I'm glad when the Lord corrects us and allows there to be change in us. And we sometimes see that. Peter corrected here. Later on, different Peter. Disciples corrected here, later on, a lot stronger faith. Let's think in these terms that, you know what, nothing that I have is too much. Nothing that I can give or do for Christ. I never want to get caught up into thinking, well, I guess I have to be there. You know, other people are going to expect me on Sunday night. Or every year we have this missions fund but that we would look at everything that we have and everything that we are out of these kind of a Mary lens and say, Christ is worth everything. Christ is my all. Bob, would you come and close us in prayer?